Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, one thing that you've heard from me over and over again, and certainly not just from me, but one thing that has hopefully been impressed upon us over and over again, is that we're not here just by some accident. That our relationship to God isn't defined by some plan that we chose to follow, nor is it by just some chance combination of circumstances. But rather, we're here because the mercy of God has entered into this broken world. And as John writes in Revelation, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he ascended up unto his throne upon his ascension, and there he rules and governs all things for the good of his church. Part of it's through what we call God's providence, which appears to us sometimes to be something like luck. You know, but let's face it, there really is no such thing as luck. If I flip a coin and call it in the air, 50-50 chance I got it. And yet, there really, the way that coin ends up landing is really determined by something. By the way it started out, heads or tails, by how much force I gave it as I flipped it up into the air, how humid it is, the density of the air, how gravitational pull. We can go into all of those things. The point is, I could never predict which way it's going to turn out. So we call it luck. It's not luck. So also, you're not here because of you're just lucky. God has chosen to deal with us, his creatures who are possessed of immortal souls, in specific ways. Through the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament. And also, that gospel and word and sacrament is to be administered. It's not to be just left to chance that somebody might think about doing something with it. It's to be administered by his faithful servants, those who hold the office of the holy ministry. And among other things, he charges us as pastors in Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made your overseers, to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God definitely wants somebody to stay up late nights being concerned for your soul. And he says to the souls of his people, to the baptized and believing, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they who must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Paul here tells the Corinthians and us, pastors and people, the place that his ministers have in this cosmic plan. Because having reconciled the whole world to himself, it's not just the church as a whole, but ministers specifically, the pastors, armed with the means of grace that are supposed to bring the universal to the individual. Now, what do we mean by that? At the staggering cost of his own son and the shedding of his blood and his death, God reconciled the whole world to himself. That is, he atoned for the sins of the world. And that changed things. That means God is favorably disposed toward the world and offers to every single one in the world, notice the universal, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. He pleads with the world, offering individual souls forgiveness and reconciliation to Him. That's the individual part. And in this, so to speak, God's ministers are His beggars, pleading with the world. We're trying to make known the plan that God has had for the world since the beginning. As the psalmist put it, maybe 700 years before the time of Christ is when that psalm was penned, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And what is it that's been hidden? What is it that can't be known intuitively, that even our conscience can't tell us? Well, it's the love of God for us. We all know that we're sinners. Just listen to how much fault we find with other people, and you can play that back and convict ourselves, the Bible says. But we don't know by nature what God has done about it. And so here in our text, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, everything we've talked about these last few weeks come together here. Christ died our death for us. We're now already dead to this world and living for Christ who died for us. The fact that our present world is just going to last like that, just a shred of time compared to the lives that God gives us in heaven. Wow, that changes our whole way of thinking. We have this new life because, and only because, Christ has declared us innocent. And having come to us, having created faith in us, He's changed us from sinful to righteous, from enemies of God to children reconciled to Him. It's here in our text. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the essence of the good news. That's the essence of the Holy Gospel. That's the power of God into salvation. That's what the ministers of God proclaim as His ambassadors. This universal truth that He wants you to know personally. And this is the hope that all of us confess as we have opportunity in our lives. And while all of us proclaim the hope that we have, as Christians, while all of us pool our resources together for the mission of the church, God has called some whose job it is specifically to plead with sinners. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so that's what God's ministers are to do. Whether it's at times when people are listening and falling all over themselves to heed the message and to come to faith, or whether at a time when people are falling away. It's the same message, whether we're celebrating with the faithful or grieving over the stubbornness of the lost. Consider what it means. Be reconciled to God. Do you ever stop and think of what it means to be reconciled to God? To be close to Him. There are a lot of ways of putting it. Have you ever heard music that's so beautiful it almost hurts? Have you ever been joyfully in love for, say, 40 years? Have you ever walked in the sunshine with the breeze blowing, not hot and humid, but just right, and you can smell the flowers? Have you ever looked at your children and rejoiced just to know them? Have you ever wakened in the morning with a sense of well-being? Have you ever been happy? Have you ever enjoyed working with your hands or with your head? Now, these are moments that people seek after, aren't they? I mean, we write books, we play music, we show movies, we plan vacations just to seize moments like these. But do you realize that every one of them is because God has given them to us? That if God were not gracious to this world, there would be none of this. As it says in Acts 14, he's not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. That's what he gives to the world because, well, he's atoned for the sins of the world. He's favorably disposed toward the world now. And to be reconciled to him means to go from being alienated from him and deserving none of that, and having, because of his mercy, now in this world only a taste, a hint, a memory of his goodness. To be reconciled to him means to go from that to being as close to him as we were created to be, with the prospect of an eternal weight of glory, an eternity of flawless, unalloyed joy. That's what it means to be reconciled to God. That's the message we're given, to plead with people. Be reconciled to God. And that's a very precise way that Paul puts it there. It isn't that God has to be reconciled to us. He never is, in the sense that he somehow says, oh, well, they're all sinners. Nothing I can do about it. I guess I'm just going to have to embrace sin. No, God never changes. He hasn't set aside a law, his law, but he has fulfilled it in Christ, including the dying part, including the suffering hell, if you've ever sinned, part. And so it's we who are reconciled to him. We're changed. We acquire the righteousness that Christ lived out for us. And we begin to live it now out now even in our lives, and we'll live it out more fully hereafter. And that changes everything. And it changes what we look forward to and what we hope for. And it changes the way we look at one another. From now on, therefore, Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. According to the flesh, how do we look at one another? How do we regard one another according to the power of this sinful, broken age? Well, you know the values of this world. Are you attractive? Are you lovable? Are you smart? Are you rich? Are you sexy? Or are you the wrong color? Are you too tall, too short, too thin, too thick? You're just not one of us. We look at one another differently now. You're a new creation, destined for the heavens, a friend of God, a brother, a sister of Jesus Christ, an heir of everlasting life, compared to whom this world is just a shadow. You live a life with which the King of the universe is blessed. You have desires that rise above the sinfulness into which you were born, and yeah, with which we're plagued still from time to time. And you live a life of righteousness that, though partial now, will flower in an eternity of fellowship with God. The gospel is the message that reconciles us to God, because it gives us the forgiveness of sins. Now, again, this way we regard the world in a fleshly way also affects the way people regard the ministry. The world in which we live expects a lot of different things from the ministers of the church. They need to be social workers or CEOs of their congregation or comedians, at least two jokes per sermon, I was told once. Philosophers, scholars, politicians, salesmen. Now, some of the talents involved in those things are good. But above all, God's ministers are to be his ambassadors, his beggars, appealing to you from God himself to repent and to believe the gospel, to be reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus, to take hold of the eternal joy that is found in the presence of God. God grant you faithful ministers always who speak God's words faithfully. For then you will hear the songs of the angels, the preaching of the prophets, the witness of the martyrs, and the testimony of the apostles, that to you, sinner that you are, that to you is given the righteousness of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.